sir.
You're welcome.
Man, what a sweet spirit in this place, huh? You know, what I love is I love hearing stories. But you know what? I also love that the stories don't have to end because God's going to still work in our lives. And so today I'm excited to just share a little bit about FCA, but I'm excited to share some things that I just see everything is like, we've got tool belts. And we can put things in our tool belts as we grow, as we mature, as we get better at this. And so today, I'm excited to share a little bit about my life and what's going on. But I want you to walk out the door with some tools in your tool belt. Now, I'm not mechanically inclined. I wouldn't know where to begin with the chainsaw thing. But I do know that if the only tool you have in your tool belt is a hammer, guess what all your problems are? They're nails, right? And so today I'm excited to talk about how can we get better at this life of faith, and how can we get better at living it out with other people, and how can we find our people to do that? So would it be okay if I prayed to begin? All right. Father, we come to you, and we just thank you. First of all, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the family in the house today. Lord, I thank you for the sweet presence. Thank you for stories and testimonies of you moving and you doing what you do best. And that's just taking our lives and doing something with them. And Lord, we submit this, the next few minutes to you. Lord, we just lean on you. We thank you for doing something amazing in our hearts so we can walk out the doors and live it out. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I remember at 3 years old, my mom and I went on a road trip. And some of you maybe know my mother. She's a spiritual giant. She's amazing. And I remember her and I having just the talk about Jesus. And I'm 3 years old. And at that point, I literally remember the day, I want to follow this guy. And I've never really walked away in my faith through all those years. And now at 48 years old, I'm getting older every day, as are you. At 48 years old, doing this thing called faith for 40 plus years, I've learned this, that if you're not making commitments to God and following through on those commitments to God, you might not be living your life of faith like he wants you to. Last year, I made a commitment to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And by December, I did it. About the middle of December, I did it. And guess what? I had some good days. And I had some days I had to catch up. You ever have those days that sometimes you're there and sometimes you're not? And I did that, and it took me back to some stories that you just forget about reading, you know, and it was life-altering for me, but it took me back to David. I love David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he lived a lot of rough life getting to that point. And it just took me back to some of those stories of David. And you know David, he killed Goliath. He was a hero of the faith. He was, in Hebrews, they said he's a man after God's own heart. And I was reminded of these stories of David. And David had what I call a propensity. Anybody smarter than me, I had to look up what a propensity is. A propensity is a strong tendency towards an action or behavior. David had a propensity to make good choices, but he also had a propensity to make some bad choices. And what I realized reading through that, I'm not that much different than David. I make some good choices, and you can talk to my wife. I make some bad choices. Last night I burned some chicken, and then I got mad that I burned the chicken. And it's like, I'm David. I have a propensity to get upset. But you know what? At the end of it all, he was a man after God's own heart. And so today, you know, if I'd ask you, what traits or characteristics would, just one word that would summarize David's life, what would you say? Just one word. Tenacious, absolutely. Courageous. Worshipper, absolutely. Let's take two more. What did you say? A mess? Yeah, he was a mess. Sometimes we're all messes. You know what? If I would boil that down into the life of David, one word that I would pick is David was an influencer. He had an impact in other people's lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's how we can learn from David, use our influence to make an impact on other people. Influence is the effect on character, development, or behavior of others. David was an influencer. He used his influence for good. He used his influence for bad, just like some of us. Sometimes we make the right choice. Sometimes we need God's grace in those moments. But here's what I've learned. Influence is an interesting thing. Influence is like a weapon in the hands of a warrior. It doesn't care if it's going to be used for positive or negative. It doesn't care. It just wants to be used. And David used his influence based upon the condition of his heart. When his heart was good, awesome things happened. When his heart was bad, made some really bad choices. I'm going to tell you about two of those bad choices today. Hopefully, not to and put light on them, but to say, hey, this is what happens when we make little choices that impact other people, because that's what influence is. 1 Chronicles 21 starts out by saying that Satan rose up against David and incited him to do something he wasn't supposed to do. And that was take a census. And I don't know what it was about a census, because it happened with Jesus' time too. But Satan rose up against David and had him do a census, simply counting the people. Maybe some of you had Satan rise up in your life. Sometimes that happens on Sunday mornings in my house. I'm sure it doesn't happen at your house. When you're going to church, Satan rises up against us. But maybe sometime this week, Satan rose up against you. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7. This command was also evil in the sight of the Lord. So he punished Israel. Thank God for the grace that he has, the New Testament, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But let's learn from this. David said, I've sinned against you by doing this. Now I beg you to take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. And to summarize verse 9 through 12, David had three options as the leader for punishment that God was going to put on them. 3 years of famine. Number two, 3 months at the hand of their enemies by the sword, or 3 days of plagues by the sword of the Lord. And this is what it says in verse 13. David said to Gad, G-A-D, was the prophet. He said to the prophet, I'm in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, and do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague to Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. Now you have probably made some mistakes that may have impacted other people. But I don't think anybody in this room has impacted 70,000 people losing their life because you made a bad choice. 70,000. That's roughly Camden and Laclede County population. I had to count that up just to see where we're at. Another story of David's negative influence is he sees a married, and this is, you know this story. He sees a married woman taking a bath on a roof. Whole nother sermon. I don't know what was going on there, why she was doing that. Thank God for indoor plumbing, right? And bathrooms and curtains and all those things. But he sees her, he pursues her, he gets her pregnant. Her husband was in the military. And as king, David had significant authority over what happens with men in the military. So David wrote this king, this man after God's own heart, wrote a letter to the commander, Joab, J-O-A-B, Joab. 2 Samuel 11, 15 through 17. Station Uriah, the husband, on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed. King David used his influence to murder this dude. Now, I'm not a lawyer. Maybe we have a lawyer in the room. It's probably more conspiracy to commit murder than it is to murder. But this is what David did. He used his authority, and it was an amazing story that God turned his heart shortly thereafter, that God turned his heart in chapter 12, and he repented because of the prophet at that time. David was always a man of great influence. David always used his influence. But it wasn't until God captured his whole heart that something amazing happened in the life of David. And again, influence doesn't care. It's just going to be used. And our hearts determine how we're going to use the influence that God gives us. 1 Samuel 22, I love it. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, to David. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. David basically became this like a spiritual Robin Hood. I love the International Standard Version. It's just a version that I was looking at when I was preparing for this. It calls them David's elite soldiers or David's special forces. Man, I like that. Special forces for the king. Not sure I'd want to sign up for that, but I like that they were that for the king. It goes on to say that, or it goes without saying that the decisions, this is the important thing, the decisions that we make on a daily basis carry influence and can impact other people. The little things we do, by putting the right pair of pants on, can make an impact. The little things that we do, and just being obedient to the Spirit, and the little things that we do that we don't, that in some way don't even matter, that, you know, a bird does its business on your window and you have to pull over and clean it off, and we don't know, but that could have saved our life. We have, and there's what God's been teaching me lately, and a little off my topic here, but sometimes in life I feel like we're playing this game of chess or checkers, right? And this checkerboard, and we're just moving pieces, and we're trying to do our best, and we're working hard, and we're trusting God to get through things that we've been dealing with our whole lives. And then as I mature in my faith in my 40s, and I see things differently, I see just this checkerboard, and we're moving and bouncing. But then I realize that on the other side, God is up in heaven, just being this master chess player. He's moving pieces around. He operates by a different set of rules. He operates different pieces that he's moving. And look, I've never in my life have I been more convinced that, guys, we gotta be okay with how he moves, how he manages our life. And we just have to be good stewards and good servants of what he puts in front of us. And influence is part of that. And so David, he figured this thing out, that finally, God is the master chess player, the master designer, and he's finally in his life, after everything that's happened, he's finally okay with it. Here's what I want to tell you. If you have a heartbeat, which we do because we're standing or sitting here, if you have a heartbeat, you have influence. You carry influence. God has given you influence. Whether you're the captain of the football team, captain of the trumpet squad, like my 10-year-old son would say, the captain of his Roblox team, whatever that is. But look, you don't have to be a captain of anything to have influence. God has given us influence, just like he gave David influence. You have the ability to affect character, development, and behavior of other people. You do. You have an opportunity to do that. And like David, you have a choice. How are you going to steward it? How are you going to use it? I love this scripture, Matthew 28:18. You've all heard it. Hopefully we know it and we're living it out. Hopefully today at the end of this, we'll be able to live it out a little bit better. And it says, "And Jesus said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." Here's what I want to encourage us with. Discipleship is on all of us. Impacting our community and building this church is not just on your pastor. It's not just on the youth guys and the leaders and the kids workers. It's on all of us. And that's why we've got to get this thing figured out. Because God has given us opportunity to make an impact. The most amazing message in the world. And if we all admit it, sometimes we don't live it out real well. We need the grace and we need the Spirit to impact us. And so influence. I love that scripture, Matthew 5:14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." It's not negotiable. It cannot be hidden. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives it light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." See, it's not about the good deeds. It's about glorifying the Father because you're doing those good deeds. Just like candles, influence impacts darkness. We are his candles, and we should make an impact everywhere we go. We should. And the beauty of it is this. What we read in the Bible is, guess what, family? The world's just going to keep getting a little bit darker. And we can look at it as, oh no, poor us. Or we can make some spiritual lemonade and realize just an opportunity for our light to be that much brighter because of the influence that he's given us. And so let's just talk about a couple things about, just some things to think about influence before we dig back in. Number one, stewardship is a big deal with influence. If you're faithful in the little things, Luke 18:10. If you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the larger ones. If you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Here's the way the Mike Flanders version is how you do anything is how you do everything. And I tell this when I'm speaking to teams and traveling around, and it's, look, if you're going to cheat on the video games at your house, you're probably going to cheat in the classroom, right? If you're going to cheat in the classroom, you're probably going to cheat in the weight room. If you're going to cheat in the weight room, you're probably going to cheat on the football field. Listen, guys, all this matters. We can no longer afford to keep living our life in three different buckets. We have our church bucket, we have our home bucket, and we have our work or our school life bucket. We have to open this bucket and just have one big bucket and live our life of faith out of it. We can't afford to, oh, that's church, and I just holy and do my thing, and I take my shoes off like Sean does. Listen, guys, we have to live our life in one bucket. We got to stop compartmentalizing our faith. We've got to live this thing out. And when you do that well, words like growth, consistency, and change, they matter. And here's what I've realized, is this is where sometimes we miss it, living a life of discipline. And I've learned we can't be a disciple without discipline. We can't. We have to let God invade and change and move. And so, is it all right that I step on some toes today? And Pastor can clean up the mess after I'm done. That's what he does really well, I'm sure. So far, we've proved in the Word that we have influence, right? And we've proved that we have a responsibility. And here's the point. Doesn't it make sense if God has given us a mission, which he has, right? He's given us a mission to make disciples. And if God gives us, and he's given us the tools to do that, which he has. He's given us the Word. He's given us the church. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the influence. Doesn't it make sense that if this is all true, which we believe it is, right? Are you with me? Okay. Didn't know if I was in that kind of church or not. Let's live this thing out. But if all that is true, doesn't it make sense that we probably should get God a little more involved in how we live this thing out instead of just doing it haphazardly and not focused? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is how to stay a little bit focused, how to use your influence for the kingdom. So, can I pray again? How about let's ask God to help us find the people that he's called us to influence? Now, any hunters in the room? All right. Look, we'd rather, especially, you know, I grew up in Iowa and they use shotgun to shoot deer, and that's a whole nother thing. But look, if we can be a shotgun blast and just shoot, or we can be this like deer hunting sniper rifle focused target. I know where my target is and I'm going to go for it. God, clarify our target of who you've called us to connect with, who you've called us to influence, and who you've called us to reach. God, we submit our influence to you, and we commit every little decision to you. God, clarify, give us, man, right now, a picture of somebody. Help us find our people and help us make an impact. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Sorry, I'm not a traditional teacher or preacher. It just kind of is. It is what it is, and this is how he's made me. So, in the past, I've been like David. I've made some poor choices. I've made some good choices. That's who we need to be. We need to commit our heart fully to God and then go to work for the King. Now, if you would identify yourself as someone that's in debt, distressed, and discontent, find a David. And a great place to find a David is in a church just like this. Because you might not be ready to go out and change the world, charging hell with like this squirt gun. Let's go! But find a David. Find your people, and that's what we're going to talk about. How do you find your people? I love finding my people, but let's find our people and go to work for the King. Could it be that it's really that easy? Could it be that it's really that simple? Just find your people and do life with them? I believe it is. Now, maybe challenging, wrap our head and our arms around the simplicity of this. The gospel's pretty simple, right? So why would God complicate all of us living our life out? And sometimes we do that. Scripture you've all heard, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's two ways to interpret the last part. And we love the first part, right? We love the Holy Spirit. We love what God wants to do in and through us. But sometimes we focus on the first part, we forget about the last part. And it says, again, it says, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's two ways to interpret this. Number one, literally, and number two, figuratively. If we interpret Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria literally, it's proximity, right? It's distance. It's where we live. And so the gospel starts in our city, maybe moves to our county, maybe moves to the region of Southeast Missouri, and then the rest of the world. That's a literal, right? A literal translation. But what if it's figurative? What if it's a little bit different? What if the interpretation of this is about the friends and the intimacy and the life you do with people instead of the proximity of where you live? What if it looked like this? Jerusalem is the place you live and the people you do the most life with. It's your family. It's your friends. It's your team at school or at work. What if Judea was those that you're familiar with? What if Samaria was those that, get this, are different than you? Maybe culturally, maybe they look different, maybe they act different, but what if God's called us to reach different? Possible? I hope so. God has called us to impact the place that he's put us. And some of you might be thinking, I've been trying to get out of this job for years and I'm stuck here. What if you finally gave up and said, all right, Lord, it's time to go to work. Look, this room, let's pack this room because we get it. Let's pack our heart with Jesus and just live it out with the people God puts in our path. And just leave the results to him. Because here's what I've learned. Stewards, all they care about is the obedience. They don't care about the results. Sometimes that's hard in our mind, isn't it, Pastor? Because we count, you know, noses and numbers, you know, how many people were here, how many kids were, all those things are important. But you know what? Jesus, when he went to the cross, he did it out of obedience to the Father. He tried to negotiate, right? Is there any way, you know, is there any way we can do this different? I mean, is there? It was out of obedience. And so let's be obedient, let's be good stewards, and let's go to work for the King. Could it be it's really that easy? At FCA, at my job, God has put us in an awesome place to make an impact with a lot of people. And look, it's fun. When I was a youth pastor, they always criticized me. Oh, you're just the sports kid guy. Well, now I get to do it for a living, you know? And when I was a youth pastor, the non-sporty kids, I would do like Lord of the Ring movie nights. And I'm like, where are they going? What are they doing? And they would get in this discussion. And look, sometimes we need to change to reach people God's called us to. That's influence. So let's talk just a little about FCA. Look, God is at work, and it's so much fun, and I'm loving it. Billy Graham, the prophet Billy Graham, said a coach will impact more people in 1 year than the average person will their entire lifetime. Think about that. 1 year than the average person will their entire lifetime. When I started with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I came in as a youth pastor thinking, this is like a big youth group thing. You know what? I was wrong. You know what we do? We're a coach's ministry. We use the influence of coaches to impact the students. I love talking about this because this is my job. But look, we all know who coaches the athletes, right? The coaches do. But who coaches the coaches? No one does. That's where God's put us in this space to make an impact on the coaches so they can live their faith out with their team. And we're blessed in a town that all this was happening before I came along. And it's happening here with the football team and the wrestling team. And God's at work. There's pastors, youth pastors, that sit on the basketball team sideline because they've figured it out. And we help position and make all these things happen. But in my job is Heart of the Ozarks is kind of our area, just in a business world, kind of like a franchise. I've got an area that I'm assigned. Basically, it's St. James and Rolla, all the way to Bolivar, and all the way down to Hartville and Cabool and Mansfield and those towns down there. But I've got 54 schools that God has put me in a position to make an impact in. And listen, guys, I believe this. I think the public school system in America is the greatest mission field in the world. I do. I think more things can happen, great things can happen in that. And what's happening just in our neck of the woods is truly amazing. So here's what I say. My Jerusalem is the coaches within my area. And guess what? 789 of them, I've counted. It's a ballpark, but 789 of them. My Judea is the athletes. My Samaria is, get this, 27,000 students that we have an opportunity to impact. Because it's not just about the sporty kids, it's about all the kids. But the coaches are the ones that carry the influence. So that's why we deposit into them. And listen, God's been at work. It's so much fun to share numbers. And I know numbers and commitments and those things. But look, they matter. Every person that raised their hand that says, I want to follow Jesus, they matter. And it 3 years, March 1st will be 3 years. We've seen 330 students commit their life to Jesus on school campuses, what, a mile and a half from here or however long, or, you know, 2 miles from here at the middle school. And this is probably my favorite thing to share. We have become the and this isn't about bragging, it's about influence. We've become the second biggest distributor of Bibles in the world. And we've distributed 1,500 Bibles in the schools within my area. Why do you distribute Bibles? Because we're not just a salvation evangelism ministry, we're a discipleship ministry. And the Bible is used to disciple. It's how to live it out. It's how not to live it out. It's what to do. It's where to go. And so that's where God is at work so in so many different ways. And this is why I love the kingdom, because I have the blessing every day, and so do you, if we can get this figured out, of reaping seeds or harvest of seeds that I didn't even sow. But what I also have the opportunity is to sow seeds that I know I'm never going to harvest. At a camp a while back, a kid in Bolivar responded to an altar call, come to find out he was an atheist. And I'm like, this is a little weird. And so I start talking to this kid. He's from Jefferson City. And I said, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to give you a Bible. Will you read it? He's like, I guess. And I stuck, John's a great place to start with Jesus and the gospel, right? And I said, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. If, because he was at a point where he wasn't ready to make a decision to follow Jesus, but God's working in his heart because we sow seeds broadly. I said, if I pray for you and I give you this Bible, will you agree? I said, this is what I'm going to pray, that if there is a God, he would make himself real to you. And he says, yeah, if that's the case, I want to believe, I want to be the truth, because a lot of people that say they're not atheists, they just don't know what they don't know. And I gave him this Bible, and I've never seen the kid again. But I pray for him that God would move in his heart, right? And so, guys, God's at work. And the access we have is just really, really special. And so we kind of have two crowds. We have the coaches that we minister to, but we also have the financial side. We have to make all this happen, right? We have to, and here's what I've learned, and you'll agree with this. Salvation's free, right? Free gift, but ministry costs. You've got great equipment. You got a building. You got, give as you give out, walk out the door. But look, we buy 1,500 Bibles. It's about 10 bucks a piece. That's $15,000. But guess what? I'm going to continue to sow it. Everybody that wants a Bible is going to get a Bible. And so we have businesses. I have churches and I have individuals that support me. I've got a family that gives me 10 bucks a month. And that's about my cost of a Bible. And so we just make this stuff happen. About $120,000 a year is what I have to make happen. But guys, God has been so faithful. And I'm figuring it out. And you know, when you figure it out, it starts to get fun. And so like I'm going to Iowa to a trip here in a couple weeks, and we're taking some like major donor guys with us, and we're going pheasant hunting. Because who doesn't want to go pheasant hunting if you're a hunter? And so look, as you get your arms around your people and your influence, God starts giving you creative ideas how to do it better. And that's where we've got, as a church, as followers of Christ, we've got to get tapped into the pulse of the Spirit and get better at this stuff. And so, you know, I sat down with a big business guy and shared our vision. And at the end of that meeting, he ended up saying, I'm going to make a six-figure commitment so you can add more staff. So this is where we're at. I just hired a guy that's going to go to Waynesville, and he's going to be able to go deeper in the Waynesville area. We've got opportunity that we're trying to hire somebody in Rolla and Bolivar, and that's a full team for me. So my job as the director is a little more like a athletic director, And then I'm hiring these coaches that are out making stuff happen. But listen, guys, God's at work. And what I love is we're figuring out how to partner with churches better. And so we've got a church in my area that the youth pastor works with the football team, and he helps the coaches, and he's worked with the coaches. And guess what? Just last Sunday, one of the kids, because it goes youth pastor, coach, kid, the student got baptized. Follow Jesus in baptism. Because in traditional ministry, when I was a youth pastor, because I was good, guys. I was awesome. And guess what? I kept it all to myself. And in my job with such a big area, nobody wants a part of anything that Michael Flanders is doing. I got to give this thing away. And so we're starting to partner with churches and saying, hey, adopt this team. There's a church within our area that everybody wants to work with the football team because that's the big deal, right? But I've got a guy that's like, can I work with the junior high volleyball team? And so we're setting this thing up. And isn't it a little bit kingdom-minded that the smarter you get at ministry, the more you give it away and you don't keep it? Because you're missing opportunities for people to plug in and jump in. So it's just so much fun. So I've got 54 schools, and we're going to, my 10-year target, this is why we're hiring staff, because our 10-year target is a little bit bold. Is it okay to be bold? Our 10-year target is every coach and every team. 789 coaches. And that's why we're hiring staff, that we're just trusting God to make it happen. And man, it's so exciting just to share those things with you. But here's what I want to encourage you. This is not about me at all. This is about you. You have people too. See, and it's all happened because I found my people. But listen, guys, you have people too. You have people. And you got to find your people. So let's talk about how you find your people. First of all, your people are people you do life with, your teams, your family. They need Jesus too. All right? They do. The family you just want to go see at Christmas and Thanksgiving or Easter, and you leave 10 minutes after you eat because you're like, shoo, they're a mess. What if God's asking you to roll up your sleeves and go to work with them? Probably he's asking somebody else to, though, right? I mean, let's be honest here with this. But look at, who are your people? Your people will fight for you and not with you. Your people will serve God in a similar way that you do. Your people will help you be more like Jesus. If your people are not helping you do that, I don't know if I can say this, they ain't your people. I don't even like it, but they're not your people. Find your people. And it all starts with this. First of all, be a great bringer. If you're not a preacher and you don't have it all figured out, that's okay. Just bring people to church. There's empty seats beside most of you. Bring someone to church. See, that's influence. Hey, will you come to church with me? Ladies, you carry so much influence on bringing people to church. 80% of the people who come to church come because a lady in their life says, you're going to church with me. You carry a lot of influence. Look, if that's all you can do, that's influence, right? Jesus, the woman at the well, right? Remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? Guess what she was? She was a Samaritan. Culturally different than him. And she even questioned, why are you talking to me? And this awesome dialogue that happens in John 4 that I'm not going to go into real deep, but this awesome dialogue of living water, and she's like, and this is what it says. It says, she left her water jug. The purpose she came to the well changed when she heard that Jesus had living water. And she went and got the town, and they came back. And at some point, Jesus had this discussion with his disciples that they'd returned. And they're like, why are you talking to that woman, Jesus? She's a Samaritan. You're not supposed to talk to her. And he has this discussion. And this is that famous scripture where it says, look up, and the field is white unto harvest. You've heard that one, right? I believe fully, Pastor, you might agree with me, that as Jesus was saying, lift up your eyes for the field is white unto harvest, I believe with all my heart that that woman in that whole town was walking to them at that moment. I believe that. And I think the disciples were like, dude. Because this is the next scripture. It says, when they came out to see him, it wasn't one person. All right, I've never studied the original language, but when it says when they, more than one person, right? What if it was just the influencers in the town?
When they came out to see him, they begged them to stay in their village. So they stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior." And this is what I wrote in my notes just yesterday. Are we living our life in such a way that this living water is splashing out on other people? Be a great bringer. Guess what? The results aren't on you anyway. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is be obedient. Be a great bringer. Pretty simple. Anybody can do that. Influence. Be a great bringer. Again, harvest is payoff. And how awesome is it that God designed this thing that we get to be part of it? He could have made this thing up that don't even get to experience anything positive. We just got to do what he told us to do. But he gives us opportunity to be part of the payoff, part of the harvest. We can't sit back any longer and do nothing. But it happens because we engage, because we get involved, because we go, we move, we do. And at FCA, we do it what we say to and through the coach, to and through the influencer. And this is my job. We engage coaches in gospel-centered relationship. We equip them with the word of God, and we empower them to live a disciple-making way of life with their team. The greatest way that we can make an impact, me in my job, but more you in your life, is just to serve. Be aware of the needs around you and serve. Be an encourager. That's what I do. I go to schools. Coach, how you doing? Coach Rogers, how you doing? Coach Christian, how you doing? I encourage. I bring resources, supplies, books. We're planning a coach's marriage retreat. Don't you think what happens at home, if things are good at home, they can be more impactful at school? And it's awesome to see this light clicking on coaches that it's just not about wins and losses. It's about making an impact, an eternal impact in the people that they run with. Because they're the ones with the influence. It better not be about me. It's about them. One of the greatest ways that we say this is called ministry of presence. It's just being around, being alert, being aware. It's simply being there. And when they say, "Oh, my kid's having surgery," or "My wife had a car accident," or, you know, "We've got a big doctor's appointment because of some things that are happening with my wife," guess what? Be aware and then send a text. "Hey, didn't you have that doctor's appointment? How's that going? What happened?" It's not rocket science, folks. It's pretty simple. But it's us getting past ourselves and just our needs and being aware of what's going on with the people around us that God has put into our lives, our people. So I'm just going to give you very quickly as we start wrapping this up, four steps you can take. I would just call them engagement strategies. Number one, engage God first. Engage God first. John 15:5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, we can do nothing." Listen, guys, we can't afford to do anything on our own. We can't afford to build anything on us. We have to point people to Jesus. Because nobody wants any part of you. Sometimes your spouse doesn't even want that. All right? We want Jesus. But I have to go to God every day. And this has really wrecked me. Like this week, I don't even know what my week looks like. Because every day I wake up and I'm like, "All right, Lord, who do you have me connect with today?" And it's really hard on my OCD, my planning, to just be like, "I might go to Rolla today." And I'll send texts. Usually Sundays, I'll send texts, "Hey, what's your week look like? What's going on?" But look, got to be open to the Spirit moving. And guess what? Some of you don't have this job that's flexible. All right, I get that. But we have to be open to changing some things. And we don't like that. We don't like that at all. So we engage God first. The results are not on me. The results are on the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can do the right thing every day is to go God and say, "Lord, what's today look like?" Jesus did it. He got away. The first day he did great ministry. The next day, there's like, "Where's Jesus? Where'd he go?" He's getting the plan from the Father. But a lot of times, we're still doing the plan that God gave us 10 years ago, 15 years ago. It's a little bit outdated, and it's not who God's called us to reach, but we're just so stuck in our plan that we're missing it. We can't afford to miss it. There's too much at stake, guys. There is. There's too much at stake. Sorry if I'm preaching a little here. We've got to be a good steward. We've got to engage him first every day, submit our ego, submit our influence, and go to him. As followers of Christ, how do we do this? You read, you pray, you worship, you go to church, you engage God. You say, Lord, who are my people today? And then you go to work. Because there's two types of your people. There's the people that you do life with, that you do ministry with, and there's people that need the ministry that you're going to put. Do you see how that works? You guys, get together. Who are our people? All right, let's go to work. This church is a great place to find your people. But your people that you grow with and your people that you go with. Does that make sense? And sometimes in our churches, we just like to grow together. We just want to be, but look, outside of these four walls is what is going to make an impact in this community. So we engage God first. Number two, and this is just what we teach coaches, how to live their faith out with their team. This is exactly what we do. Engage, equip, empower. Engage God first. Engage the heart. Engage the heart. Our journey of influence is deeply relational. It's got to be. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we loved you so much that we shared not only God's word with you, but our lives too. Life-on-life relationship is what God has called us to do. And so here's three things you can do. Tools in your tool belt. Number one, ask great questions. That's what Jesus did. He asked great questions that unveiled the heart. The greatest conversation starter is a great question. The formula is easy. It's a statement and a question. And it might look like this. I wrote down a few that I use. I keep them in my tool belt. I always have these ready to ask. Ask great questions. God is teaching me about influence. What are you learning right now? See, they answer that question, and you can start seeing into their heart if God's moving. And these questions just keep going deeper and making a greater impact. And sports are easy to go to. I rely on prayer in times of struggle or loss. What do you use? I live my life to glorify God. What's your motivation? Last one, my identity is in Jesus. This allows me to compete with joy and freedom. Have you ever experienced that? Listen, guys, this isn't rocket science. What if they say, no, I haven't, and you're not prepared to answer the question? Guess what you can do? Will you come to church with me? You can learn more about this there. That's where I learned about it. But we're scared to put ourselves out there. So we're going to ask great questions. Number two, we're going to sow seeds broadly. Jesus describes the word of God like a seed. Not going to go there because of time. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. 50% of those that hear the message will not accept it. 25% will respond, but it will get choked out. Guess what? 25% is all we're going on. But guess what I'm going to do every day? I'm going to keep sowing seeds broadly. Because it's not up to me whether they respond. It's up to the work of the Holy Spirit and their decision. I'm going to give them a chance to be that seed where it grows. I'm going to treat them like dirt. Anyway, another message. All right, quickly wrapping this up. And Sean, if I don't know if you're out, he said he'd be out there. Hey, Sean, come on in, brother. I love Sean. Engage to multiply. Or number three, engage with the gospel. And the gospel is so awesome. It's really simple, guys. It can be broken down into four little pictures. A heart that says, God loves you. A division sign that says sin separates us. A cross that says Jesus rescues us. And just, again, a simple question. Are you ready to trust Jesus? Because it really is, the gospel really is that simple. And the last one, engage to multiply. 2 Timothy 2, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people. Guys, this is the discipleship journey, the disciples' journey. And I want to encourage you to be open, saying, God, who have you called me to reach? God, who are my people? I've found my people, and I'm loving it. But guys, let me tell you, there's so much freedom in breaking the spirit of religion and forgetting about fear and just running hard because you know where you're going. And the old me was so scared, and I was so fearful to step out. And that fear has held me. And that fear is a big deal. And I'm still trying to break free on some of that now. But listen, you got to break free on some of that fear that keeps you from looking like a fool for Jesus. I mean, I look like a fool on my own. I don't need God's help to look like a fool. But I want God to use my foolishness to make an impact. And you know what? Maybe this doesn't feel like what church usually feels like. And maybe you didn't think that what I was going to talk about is what I'm going to talk about. But I want to challenge you. Break free of the fear of the religion that you just got to do things, and be open to God moving and doing something new in your life and different. Because there's people that he's put in your life, maybe for years, that are waiting for you to engage God. Engage him first. To engage the heart. Engage the gospel and engage to multiply. Guess what? This is hard for us to take. But it's on us to reach our people. Jesus did his work already. The Holy Spirit's done his part. He's not done with you, but it's on us to do. There's a lot of people in this town that need Jesus. 70,000 within two counties that could call this church home. But guess what? If they don't call this church home and they call Jesus Lord, it's still a win for the kingdom. And we've got to be more kingdom-minded. Because these testimonies that we started with of good things that God is doing, I just don't think he's done yet. And I'm not just talking about here at church because it's Sunday and we got to go long because it's a good service. I'm talking about our lives. God's not done with you. And I want to encourage you, some of you that are feeling the stress and the pressure and the tension and the anxiety and the fear that has gripped you, because I've been there. It's time to let go of that stuff and kick it to the King that says, cast your cares on me. My burden is what? Light. My yoke is what? Guess what? You still have to put the yoke on. It doesn't say the horses just run free and do what they want to do. They put the yoke on the horse, and the whatever they put behind the horse, the plow or the, I don't know. Because the yoke means it's time to go to work. This isn't just, oh, let's be comfy and sit in church and have a really good, and it has been a good Spirit-led service, right? It has felt good, but we got to get it outside of these doors. And I'm sorry if this wasn't the encouraging, uplifting thing, but church, it's time for us to go to work and roll up our sleeves and realize that, you know, was it Proverbs 16 or 23? I don't know. Where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. Because sometimes people are hard. And sometimes helping them carry their stuff is hard. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not on you. It's time for us to just go to work and not get comfy and just go to church on Sunday and Wednesday and just, good service. And God wants and needs. Because guess what? If he doesn't use you, at some point, he's going to find somebody else. And so with all eyes up and all heads looking around, would you raise your hand if you're like, yeah, it's time for me to go to work? Would you be bold and nobody's going to raise their hand with me? Okay, thank you. You can put your hand up. Listen, get them up. Wave. Pastor, look around. Kids workers here. We've got kids workers and youth workers and ushers. And listen, church, it's time. It's time. You know, Jesus said, go and the Holy Spirit will fall, and then you'll do your thing. Sometimes we just want to sit around and let the Holy Spirit fall. But what the point of the Holy Spirit falling is him working through some of the crud in our lives so we can go live it out there. Sorry. If you want a nice little feel-good message, there's probably some churches around the corner that you can go. No offense to any of them, but maybe there's some churches around the corner you can go be a part of that. I think this church is ready for God to move. And it may look different than you thought it looked, probably because you're involved in it, and that's okay. Can I pray for you? And then Pastor Sean, if you got a song to sing. Father, man, we do, Lord. Like the song said, we're on our knees and our hands are lifted. God, man, we do say, do something. Lord, all we bring is the mess, and you make the message of it. We've heard that, the test and the testimony. Lord, do something significant. God, I pray for these people that they would find their people like I've found mine. And Lord, that we would be okay with the stall being not as clean as it was, because there's people walking through this door that need you. But Lord, before we go out and change the world, our heart first has to be changed. So Lord, we do surrender right now our lives to the King. Maybe we're not ready to be the special forces for God yet, but we do right now. Lord, we surrender. Those hands that were lifted is signifying, and I'm okay for God, for you use me. But before he used you, he wants to help clean up some of the mess in your life. And Lord, I pray that right now in the next minute or two, Lord, you'd start softening hearts and melting hearts and getting people back to the place where they can hear your voice and break that spirit of fear and religion off of us so we can go to work for the King. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ooh.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains a cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we are the one our hearts adore. The hopeless have found their hope. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. You lift our weary head. You make us strong instead. You took these rags and made us beautiful. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. How we live.